verse in just a moment that comes in the midst of a very familiar sermon that Jesus preached. Probably the longest that we have record of. It might run a close second to or be in competition with the Olivet Discourse, but we might distinguish the Sermon on the Mount as a public sermon from the Olivet Discourse that's in Matthew chapter 24 and 25. The Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6 and chapter 7, in some respects, offer the constitution for the kingdom. They offer the declaration of what it means to be a child of God under the new covenant, how God would have His people to live. And as He progresses through this wonderful, beautiful sermon that lays down so many principles about the attitudes we should have, the way we should treat other people, you will recall that when He gets to chapter 6 and the last verses of chapter 6, He really talks to us about our attitude toward life. Are we going to be the kind of people that are anxious for the things of life? Are we going to be like the Gentiles, which is a term that just refers to the nations? Those that were not Jews were considered by them the goyim in Hebrew, the nations, the Gentiles. And what were they concerned with? They were concerned with all of the things of this life, what they would eat, what they would drink, what they would put on. And as He brings to a conclusion this point about worry and anxiety and urging them to recognize that they should not be concerned about those things, do you remember what He says? We sing songs that echo these words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, in the context, it certainly is talking about the idea of how we are not to have concern and anxiety about the things of life. The child of God can be confident that the Lord in His providence will grant the necessities of life. But this speaks beyond even those kinds of things and points out the importance of putting God first in our life in general. And I'd like for us for a few moments this evening to talk about this idea of putting God first and consider first some things that it means, and to recognize that if we put God first, there are going to be some things that we will do. But then finally, we're going to consider the fact that if we are putting God first in our life, there will be some things that we will refuse to do, we will not do, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want us to consider the fact that if we are to put God first in our life, it means that God is first in what we might call our priority list. You know, what do we mean if we talk about a priority list? You know, this term priority is interesting to me. I'm a little bit of a language nut, and I kind of got thinking a little bit about how this word breaks down. In Latin, the word prior, that we will use referring to something that happened before something else, it is a form that they call a comparative. It's a comparative of the word primus, which means first in a list of at least two things. If you've got a list of at least three things, prior or prior describes that which is first related to those three things. But sometimes it'll be used even if you're just comparing that which is set before something else. You know, this wouldn't be good English, but you could actually say that the word prior in Latin refers to that which is more first. I saw a lexicon that described it as more excellent, but that's kind of the idea. A list that is a list of our priorities would set down, what do I have to do today? What are my priorities? Well, I need to go to the grocery store, or I need to fix this thing around the house. I need to wash the dishes, or I need to do that. You're setting an order of those things that you need to do. And what is the most important? Well, we have priority lists, whether we put them on paper or not, that relate to those things that are important to us in life. And if we put God first, then it means that we will put Him first in those things that we set before everything else in our mind and in our life. And two of those kinds of things that I think are very important for us to consider are illustrated in a couple of passages. One very familiar to us. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. And we know this passage almost by heart because we use this to appeal to the fact that when we come together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night, or we come together on a Wednesday night, we are doing so in fulfillment of God's instruction. You remember what the Hebrew writer tells us? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25 warns us about what some do if we are to, as verse 23 puts it, hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Then what must we do? Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. If we are to put God first in our life, then we will set those times in which we assemble together with His people, His body, we will set those times as a priority. It's not going to be something in which we say, well, you know, if there's nothing else I have to do, or if I've gotten all of my other responsibilities taken care of, let me tell you, you're never going to fulfill all your responsibilities. But if, in fact, you put God first in your life, the time in which we worship Him, the time in which we are functioning in His body, the time in which we assemble together with His body will be a priority to us. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I want us to notice something else that will be demonstrated in our life if, in fact, we're putting God first. And this certainly has an overlap in terms of what we do when we come together. But I don't think it's strictly talking about just the things we do when we get assembled together. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and notice verse 15, describes the kind of attitude that we as Christians should have. We should be diligent to present, he tells here, Timothy, yourself. But if we personalize it, be diligent to present ourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask you a question. Could you go to the store? Could you buy a book, whether it's a novel or whether it's a book on a particular topic? Maybe it's something talking about history or something that you're interested in. Maybe you like the Lord of the Rings series, or maybe you're really into Star Wars. Could you just pick up a book and just open it, and wherever you started reading, would you understand everything about it just by opening it? No. You got to read that thing, don't you? You got to put things in context. You know, if you're really devoted to some series or something like that, you know how one book relates to another, don't you? Why is that? Because it's important to you. If, in fact, we're to put God first in our life, then we will learn from His Word. We will, as the text puts it here, be diligent to present ourselves workers who do not need to be ashamed. We will be able to rightly divide. I don't think that's just talking about understanding what falls under what covenant. That's a part of it. You know, if I don't understand the difference between the new covenant and the old covenant, if I don't understand things related to the time in which Abraham lived as a patriarch as opposed to the Mosaic period, then I need to come to understand that. But I think more than that, it is talking about the fact that if we put God first in our life, what He has revealed is going to be important. We're going to want to know things about His Word. You know, I think sometimes it's sad when you see even Christians that almost treat it as if, well, you've got those Bible geeks that think they've got to spend all sorts of time with the Bible. But, you know, I don't need that. I don't need to be like that. Do you think that demonstrates an attitude of putting God first in your life? If you know more about material things, you know more about some book that you might read in a series or a novel than you know about the Word that He's revealed, is that putting God first? These things, I think, are priorities in our life if, in fact, we are putting God first in our service to Him. But I think putting God first also means that our daily life will be affected by the way that we live. Look over in the book of Titus with me for a moment. Titus chapter 2. And I want you to notice Titus, in this epistle that Paul writes to Titus, talks to him about grace. And we appreciate grace. We are dependent upon grace. Our salvation is utterly dependent upon the fact that our God in heaven loved us, frail, sinful creatures that we are, and was willing, by the blood of Jesus Christ, to forgive us of our sins. Now, if we love God, what will be the response to our understanding of that grace? I want you to notice what Paul says about this. In Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, he says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." Now, I want you to notice, we may contrast this a little bit with particularly Hebrews 10 that we looked at a few moments ago. We may say, okay, well, I put God first because every Sunday morning and afternoon services and every Wednesday I assemble with God's people. Well, how about the rest of your life? Are you putting God first in your daily life? If, in fact, you are allowing the grace of God to, notice verse 12, teach you some things about what you deny, some things about what you pursue, ways in which you live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, then you are demonstrating that you put God first in your life. You know, if we're going to put God first in our life, go to another statement that Jesus makes in the Sermon on the Mount. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, near the very beginning of this sermon. Do you remember what he says about those that are a part of his kingdom and how they are to live? What is their relationship to the world? We could look elsewhere and see a lot of things Jesus says about not loving the world or not being associated with the world when it comes to sin. But we're not hermits. We're not monks. We don't just go and remove ourselves completely from any influence in the world. Quite the contrary. Remember what he says here in Matthew chapter 5. Begin with me in verse 14 and go with me down to verse 16. And notice what it tells us about putting God first in the way that we let our life influence others. And I turn to Mark. Give me just a second. I'll get over to Matthew chapter 5. How are his people to live? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, notice what Jesus tells us. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, we hope that in our influence with others, we can invite them and we can bring them to services with us. Maybe we can invite them to a personal work group Bible study or something like that. Maybe we can invite them to the singing that we're going to have here in a couple of weeks. And all that's great. But one of the best ways that we can influence other people, one of the best ways that we can show that we are putting God first in our life is if they can see it in the fact that we let our light shine in our daily life. Now, I understand in chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus says some things about doing things to be seen by men. And I think that's an important contrast for us to make. We are to let our light shine so people can see our good works and not glorify us. That's the problem in chapter 6. If you're giving alms just so people will see you, if you are praying just so people will think you're so righteous, or you're doing these other kinds of things only to be seen, that glorifies you. But notice the emphasis here. If you are putting God first in your life, the way that you live every minute of every day will be that kind of thing that brings glory to God the Father, not glory to yourself. And notice the third thing that I think this also means if we put God first. And that means that we put God first in our worship. Look over in Leviticus chapter 10 with me for a moment. Leviticus chapter 10. We live in an age in which worship to God, particularly in times of public worship, has become a very human-centered kind of thing. You know, I think there is a place for illustration. I think there is a place for stories that help us understand how something in Scripture relates to us. But you know, one of the dangers I think that we see is so much of what we see in the modern world is a very man-centered approach towards worship as opposed to a heavenly or a godly emphasis on worship. In Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we learn about some men that should have been in a position in which they were worshiping God in accordance with His will, in accordance with what had been revealed under the Mosaic covenant. Nadab and Abihu, that were sons of Aaron. Notice what the text says. "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified. You know, as we think about this idea of our emphasis on putting God first or man first, one of the ways that that plays out so often comes to, what are we going to do in our worship to God? You know, we at this place, as Jeff mentioned in the announcements, we try diligently to study God's Word and to find out what did New Testament Christians do to worship God. There are all sorts of things that people have come up with in their mind that they will imagine are acts of worship to God. And I am certain that they do so with sincerity. They do so with an intention of somehow honoring God. But the problem is, notice here in Leviticus chapter 10, this is an act of worship, isn't it? They are offering incense before God. They are offering this as an offering to God. It's not that they are just rejecting any type of worship of God. But did you notice what is said about this profane fire? Look at the last part of verse 1. Which he had not commanded them. I wish we knew a whole lot more about this incident. I wish I knew exactly what it was that they did that constituted profane fire. The Holy Spirit hasn't revealed to us every detail about what made it profane. What was it that was not in accordance with His command? I may not understand an awful lot about that, but I can tell you this for sure. The example of Nadab and Abihu shows you and it shows me that when it comes to putting God first in the way that I worship Him, what I need to do when I think about how am I going to glorify my God and worship Him, I need to make certain that what I do matches what He has revealed in His Word, what He's commanded. And if He hadn't commanded it, then I better not do it. Because I would be no more right in offering that type of worship to my God than were Nadab and Abihu. Go to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 15. And I want us to notice that putting God first means that we have to be diligent to try to, as we talked about earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 2, understand His Word. In understanding and digging into His Word, we need to see what He has revealed. You know, one of the complications, we live in an age in which none of us are born into a vacuum. There have been people centuries before we ever lived that had some type of belief in Jesus and have mingled that belief with all sorts of odd ideas. I've been doing some reading lately in some things related to the early history of England, the time in which it was ruled by the Anglo-Saxons. And one of the very interesting things about that is very early on, about 600 A.D., you had people that believed in Jesus that were going into what is now England and Great Britain and teaching these people that had been pagans about a belief in Jesus. Now, what's interesting is, very early, those that accepted really just created kind of a blend in which they accepted Jesus, but they also continued to worship some of their Scandinavian gods, you know, Thor and Odin. They may have given them different names, but they just kind of blended it in together. I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus talks about a problem that I think we must seek to avoid. Because if we in fact recognize that we live in a time in which an awful lot of what is said and done in the name of Jesus has nothing to do with the revelation that we find in Scripture, it has nothing to do with what the Lord commanded, but it has to do with just traditions and things that may have been done for centuries and centuries, but we can't find a thus saith the Lord for that. Now, how does God view that? We know exactly how God views those kinds of acts of worship that are grounded in man-made ideas and not in the Word of God. Listen to what Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9 offered to us. It is a quote from the prophet Isaiah. So this is a principle that is discussed in the New Testament, but was true in the Old Testament. Notice the text says, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Listen to this. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. What does it mean to say that their worship is vain? If something is vain, it is meaningless. You know, we may use that term vain to say if somebody likes to look at themselves in the mirror all the time, they're vain. Well, the way it is used here is that idea of idle. It's meaningless. It doesn't accomplish what it sets out to accomplish. Now, what does it say makes something vain worship? Teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Worship that is not in accordance with God's word does not put God first. Now, let's very quickly look at just a few ideas. And I want us to consider the fact that if, in fact, we put God first, then there will be some things that we will do. What does it show when we put God first? Well, first of all, it shows how important He is to us. Go back to the book of Job with me for a moment. And I want to call to your memory this incident in which the Holy Spirit records for us the events that would ultimately lead to the Lord allowing Job to experience the trials that are discussed in the remainder of this book. You will remember that Job was a man that was a man faithful before the Lord. He was a man that worshiped God in accordance with the will of God. Now, there's some difference of understanding. Some think that perhaps Job fell in that period before the law of Moses. Others think that maybe it was during that time of the law of Moses. Maybe he was an Israelite. Maybe he was not. We are unclear about some things about that. But here's what we do know. Read with me in Job chapter 1, begin in verse 6, and we'll go down to verse 8. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them, and the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and shuns evil?" Now, I want you to notice we don't find here in this reading wording that says Job put God first. But isn't that what is most certainly inferred in describing the fact that Job feared God? I want you to notice that that demonstrates not just the idea of a terror. I don't think that's the idea. It wasn't that he never knew what would happen. And he didn't know what God wanted, and so he just trembled before Him and was inactive. Absolutely not. He had reverence for God. He had devotion for God. And I think we see that that's the kind of attitude, that's what putting God first shows and demonstrates. Go with me to the book of Psalms, to the very first psalm. And I want you to notice the way that it describes this man who will be blessed at the very beginning of the book of Psalms. In Psalm 1, who is the one that will be blessed? What is his attitude? What is his character? Notice the very beginning of this beautiful psalm. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Listen. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Think about this for a moment. Could you have a situation where a young boy was just in love with a young girl and everything about her he just loved, but you talked to that young boy and said, "Well, do you ever talk to her?" "Yeah, I talk to her, but I don't like what she says." Would that make much sense? You know, if he said, "Yeah, I just love her. I love everything about her." "Well, do you like what she believes and what she talks to you about?" "No, I really don't. I don't like that." That wouldn't mean that boy loved that girl at all, would it? If we love God, if we put Him first in our life, we can't have this abstract kind of idea that I love the notion of God, but I don't want to have anything to do with His Word. The psalm describes here that the one who will be blessed is the one who delights in the law of the Lord. If we put God first, we will show Him how important He is to us. And I want us to notice that when we put God first, we also show others how important God is to us. Over in 1 John, 1 John chapter 2, the apostle through the Holy Spirit addresses reality. You know, a lot of times we can deceive ourselves, and in our life, the way that we live, we may have a certain picture in our mind of who we are and how we function, what our relationship is, either with our family or our friends. The reality may turn out to be that it's much different than the image we try to portray in our mind. The apostle here, through the Holy Spirit, I think, describes that same type of deception that can sometimes go on in terms of our relationship with God. Listen to what's said in 1 John chapter 2, and begin with me in verse 4 and go down to verse 6. He says, "He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." You know, why is it that so often you will hear people say, "Well, you know, I don't want to go to church. All those people are just a bunch of hypocrites." Now, we can talk about that, and we can talk about the danger and the problem of that and why we need to live lives that are consistent. But in the context of our study, I want us to think about, if we say in our lives, "I love God, I know Him, I have a relationship with Him, I'm putting Him first in my life," but that doesn't match the reality of how we live from day to day, what does that say to others? Well, it shows others that God is not important to us. But I want us to recognize that by the same token, when others will see that we set Bible study as a priority, that we set times of assembly as a priority, that we set the behavior that we demonstrate, the speech that we use, the clothes that we wear, the attitude and the disposition we have towards others, when we allow that to be seen by others, it shows them that God is important to us. But I want us to notice one other thing about this. And that is, when we put God first, it pleases Him. Go to Hebrews chapter 11 with me for a moment. And I want us to notice in Hebrews chapter 11, when we have this wonderful list of those that were men of faith, it begins with a few characters that go back to the earliest history of God's dealings with man. And one is a fellow by the name of Enoch. We know very little about Enoch, but what Scripture records for us is the fact that he walked with God. Now, I want us to notice what the Hebrew writer tells us about Enoch. Here in Hebrews chapter 11, look with me at verses 5 and 6. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him." Now, stop there for just a moment. Here's a little trivia for you to remember, kids. There are two individuals in Scripture that are described as those that lived lives and did not have to see death. One of them is Enoch and one of them is Elijah. Both of them were taken without having to see and experience death. Here, Enoch is such a man. He is taken away so that he did not see death. Notice, "and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, I want you to notice the Hebrew writer goes on to tell us how we can do the same thing. Because he goes on in verse 6 to say, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." You see, when we put God first in our life, it shows that God is important to us. It shows other people that God is important to us. But we are pleasing to God. But there's another side of that coin that I want us to think about as we bring our lesson to a close. And that is, if we do not put God first, we need to recognize that we do not please Him. Go with me to the book of Psalms and look with me at Psalm 14 and verse 2. I want you to notice that God is doing a number of things in our life. God is involved providentially in every aspect of our life and providing us the things that we need. But there is something else that's going on, because it's not just that God is sitting up in heaven dispensing blessings and giving us without expecting anything of us. Psalm 14 and verse 2, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God." You see, God is not only blessing us, God is watching us. He is looking down to see, are my people that I created, that I have blessed with sending my son to die for them that they might be redeemed of their sin? Are they walking in a way that is pleasing to me? When we sin, we are not pleasing to him. David in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 27, when he sinned with Bathsheba, the scripture records for us that that thing displeased God. We are not putting God first. We are not pleasing him when we do those things that are not in accordance with his command. David again in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 7, when he conducted a census of the people and did that which the Lord had not commanded him to do. Scripture once again records the fact that it displeased the Lord. So if I don't put God first in my life, it's not just that I'm not going to have as many jewels in my crown. It's not just that, well, I'm not going to be this type of Christian. I'll be just kind of a mediocre Christian. We displease him when we don't put God first in our life. But consider another point. When we do not put God first in our life, we may very well cause others to stumble. Over in the book of Galatians, there is a sad account that is given of a man that we have such great respect for. You know, I think the record of Scripture and the just clear, straightforward record of all the blemishes and scars that we see of those who were men and women of faith, I think shows us the caution we need to exert about ever exalting man above measure. You know, our friends in the religious world have tried to suggest that there's a special status that Peter held, or that he started some chain of authority that was passed down in which whoever follows his example can be viewed as the vicar of Christ. Well, you don't see that in the account that we notice in Galatians chapter 2. In fact, Peter, as a human being, was susceptible to temptation. He was susceptible to bias. But unfortunately, when he stumbled, he took some others with him. Read with me Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. And I want us to notice that what happens in much of the book of Galatians is addressing a bit of a problem in which some in the region of Galatia had been influenced by Judaizing teachers to begin to think, well, we follow the law of Christ, but we need to also follow the law of Moses. And to address that, Paul goes back and he refers to a situation with Peter. And I want you to notice Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James," and this is probably James, the brother of the Lord, who was very influential in the church in Jerusalem. I believe that later on, Paul and James were reconciled in this matter. But at some point, James seems to have had this notion that you needed to teach elements of the law of Moses. You needed to circumcise those Gentile converts. Notice, before this, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself. Now stop there for a moment and think about this. This is Peter, the man who baptized the first Gentile converts. He was the one that received that vision of the sheep coming down from heaven, in which the Lord said, "Don't call unclean what the Lord has cleansed." And it was from that he went into the home of Cornelius and baptized him. And yet he is deceived at this point into thinking, well, I need to withdraw from these Gentile brethren. But notice, it doesn't just stop with him. Fearing those of the circumcision and the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. You know, brethren, if I in my life, if you in your life, do not put God first, we are deceiving ourselves if we imagine that it's only going to have an impact on our life. There are people watching us all the time. We have an influence in ways that we don't even understand and imagine. And it may very well be that when those around us see that we do not set God as a priority in our life, it may well cause others to, as it describes even Barnabas here, playing the hypocrite with us, stumbling with us. But one final point. And we must understand that if I don't put God first in my life, I could very well lose my soul. Go to Mark chapter 12 with me for a moment. And I want us to to end by thinking about kind of a point I alluded to just a moment ago. Are we talking about a characteristic that is only for the mature Christian? That's only for the super Christian, so to speak? Or are we talking about something that God expects of each and every one of us? I don't think that we should take Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 as just this unrealistic ideal that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and, you know, we'll never really do that. I don't think that's the idea. Do you remember what is said about the very first and greatest commandment that we are all to follow? Mark chapter 12, notice with me in verse 30. What is it that God expects of us? What is it that God demands of us? Verse 30, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. You know, I can't deceive myself into thinking, well, you know, if I don't put Him first, I'll still be okay. Now, all of us stumble. All of us are weak in different areas, but we must understand that putting God first is a command. And if I refuse to obey that command, I could lose my soul. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 and 19 describe a danger, I think, that we should take quite seriously. And that is, if we don't put God first, what is it that we're putting first in our life? Well, we're probably putting the things of this world as a priority in our life. And I want us to end with a text where Paul tells those in Colossae, he warns them that if we do that, we can in fact lose our reward. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19. Notice the apostle says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that it has from God. Now, that doesn't use the term putting God first, but it does describe that we can be cheated. We can be cheated out of our hope, out of our reward, if in fact we are deceived into thinking that we can put anything besides God first in our life. If you're here this evening and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you tonight to begin to put God first in your life. Put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn away from sin that separates you from God. You see, when we sin, we're not putting God first. We're putting ourselves first. We're putting material things first. Repent of that and be buried into Christ for the remission of sins. If as a child of God, maybe other things in this life, whether it's sin or whether it's other priorities, whether it's just love of this world has gotten a hold of you and you realize you haven't put God first, we give you the opportunity. Go to God in prayer. We'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. We all need strength that we might set our priorities in the way they ought to be, that God might be first in our life. If we can help you, won't you come while we stand and sing?